Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and you say, why are we in Philippians? Oh, and don't forget, you have a sheet in the back here. Make sure and get these sheets. If you don't have one, somebody can bring you one. It's just a sheet to fill out that you can have to take notes as you go along. Helps us to understand. It should have been in the bulletin. I don't know if they were. If they're not, they're at the back. We print those every week. And so we want to make sure and be a part of that. If you need one of those, Mr. Lee, I think, is going to go get one for you and hold your hand up and he'll make sure to get one. Why Philippians this week? I just wanted you to know that God changed my message early in the week. As an expositor, as I preach through books of the Bible, that can be a wrestling match sometime. I'm just going to be honest with you, but there's no doubt that he impressed this message on me early in the week. Why did he do that? I'm going to be honest. Can I take the mask off for you today? I try to be that kind of pastor. I can't tell you of a tougher, probably 6 weeks that I have been through in the ministry or in my life, period. Since Vacation Bible School, it has felt like we have just fought hell by the inch. Can anybody relate to that? Can we be honest before the Lord and say it's been just the last little bit, it seems like I'm fighting the devil tooth and nail. And so whenever we do that, and I want us to understand that we can be encouraged by that. We can be discouraged by that if we let it. But we can be encouraged by that because when we are fighting Satan, which is our adversary, that means that we are doing something right for God. And when I say that, I'm not saying, well, we're doing something so right. So I'm not saying that either. But I want you to know that when Satan attacks and he attacks individuals, he attacks certain, we want to stay and we don't want to even talk about it. We want to act like everything's good. We're good, man. It's talking about Christian joy. And regardless of what circumstances, what situations that we go through in life, there is joy in the midst of all those circumstances. Can I get an amen this morning? Now, we might not be joyous like, everything's fine, but I'm talking there is a joy that cannot be taken from you regardless of what you face or what situation you might find yourself in. You might have been struggling with a sin, a stronghold in your life, all your life, and you face it time and time again. And yet, listen, I want you to understand something. In the midst of that struggle, you can find joy. Why? Christ, our hope and our joy, our unity. There's not a greater time in our nation that we don't need to be unified as the children of God. Can I get an amen? We need to have a common unity. When I'm talking about living for Christ, the title of this message, what does a life lived worthy of Christ look like? What does a life lived worthy of Christ look like? I'm so glad that the Lord, He can change it, as Donnie said. Our spirit, we all here that are believers, children of God, have the Holy Spirit of God, and that He can change things up anytime that He wants to. He can change a message from the time that I sit down right there. He has every right to change it from the time that I get right here. You understand that? When we walk by the Spirit of God, we are directed by Him. And when He brings something in our life, He's not just bringing it for me, but He's bringing it for somebody else too. And so as we're getting ready to face a new church year, you say, wow, it starts in October. October 7th will be our new church year. Folks, I want you to know something. Hear me well. 2018 is almost gone. Okay? Yeah, once you get to September, these embers, it's gone. That's all it is. It's the embers of the flame that once burned. It goes quickly, and life is going by so quickly, it's clipping off. Just quickly, we need to grasp. I want us to think as we go into this new church year, committees are meeting, planning, setting things off. If we're not careful, you know what we do? We'll do 2018 just like we do 2019. Come on, let's be honest. We just fill the void. We stick people into positions and all that. And we just end up just trying it, and we don't focus on what it is that we do and why we do it. We'll just go through the motions of church, marching on. And what we do, we miss out on the life and the joy and the unity of what Christ can bring to a body of believers. And we face a new year. Praise God, that means that we've made it a new year. Can I hear an amen? That's it. But yet, do we just fall in a rut and go through the rhythm and routine of church, of being a Christian? There's nothing routine and rote about being a Christian. It should be what gets us up in the morning. It should be what's on our lips when we go to bed at night, the last thing. It should affect every area of our lives. Everything. And so when we get to Philippians, I want you to understand, it's one of the prison epistles. Paul's in prison. He's facing uncertain days. Listen, he could be facing the sword. He could lose his head at any time. He doesn't know what's going on. And so I want you to please keep that in the context of this man inspired through the Holy Spirit as he's writing this church that he cares so desperately about, that loves so desperately, that you don't hear him whining or complaining about being in prison. You don't hear him saying, please, you pray for me that Lord will get me out of here. He mentions it a time or two, but you know what he's focused on? He's focused on this church, the people that he loves, because for Paul, his Christianity was not about him. It was about Jesus and about the people that he loved. Like he said in the Great Commission and the Great Commandment today, love God and loving others. And it's surfaced out through his life. As he's speaking and he's teaching, and he's reaching out to them and he's telling them, listen, be unified, but also have this joy in unity. And so I want us to look and glean just a couple things from these verses. It's Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4. If you have your Word of God, please take it. If you don't have one, there's one in the seat back in front of you, or you can get it electronically. But open up the Word of God as we get ready to read the Word of God. Why is that so important? Because we want to make sure we are being taught, we are being preached, thus says the Word of God. Not a man's opinion, not somebody that's trying to, got an agenda, but what does the Word of God say? Take your Word, the privilege of God's Word, and stand to your feet, and let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we'll be looking just 1 through 4. This is what Paul says. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We pray, dear God, that you'll touch our heart right where we are. May Christ be glorified through the preaching of his word. And God, I pray that you'll touch our hearts right where it's at for your glory. In Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I want us first to look at this living for Christ. How is it that we can live for Christ? By encouragement through, recollection. Look at verses 1 through 2. What's he saying? Therefore, if there, and we'll get to what the therefore is about. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He's saying encouragement through recollection. In other words, we recall that which Christ has done for us. That's one way that we live for him daily. And he says, therefore, please, it's referring back because we don't want to take it out of context. He's looking at verses 1 through 20, 27 through 30. And listen to what he says. Let's read that. So set the context of this. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We could stop right there. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. And he says, therefore. That's when he makes that statement. He says, therefore, this idea of the life, this conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ, these adversaries from the outside, do you understand the world is at odds with you as a Christian? Do you understand that this morning? But our adversary, our enemy, is not flesh and blood, but it's Satan and principalities and rulers of dark places. But the world and its system is an adversary to you as a Christian and what you stand for. But listen, he's not just talking about the outside attacks, which there's plenty of, but he's talking about what can happen on the inside. He's talking about the unity that can happen in the people of God if we're not careful, when we want our own preferences and our own pride. Does anybody struggle with pride and preferences? No, we don't, Lee. I didn't think you did. But the unity that can be attacked from the inside because of these things, if we're not careful. He's saying, stay unified. Stay working. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let it be worthy of that. And he starts out with combating these things. How do we do that? The recollection of the supernatural in our lives. Do you understand, as Donnie said, he didn't know what this sermon was about. He said, how do we know he's here after the song? It's because we bring him with us. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within us as believers. And so that supernatural that we have, he says, remember that and recall the supernatural that's happened in your life. Let me ask you this. Has the supernatural happened in your life? I'm not talking about the natural, not that which you can figure out this and this, and I decided to do that. How about what Jesus did in your life? Supernaturally transformed you from a person, a child of the darkness and hell, to a child of lightness and life. Supernatural transformation, has it happened in our lives? And so he's saying this recollection of the supernatural. And the first thing he says, consolation in Christ. Is there any consolation in Christ? Encouragement in Christ is what that's saying. Have you had any encouragement in Christ this morning? Is there any encouragement in Christ? He's saying, recall that. Recall the encouragement of Christ in our life. This experience should be true in all of our life. When we receive the Lord Jesus, he brings encouragement. He brings consolation. He brings this into our life, encouragement in many forms. You know why I am encouraged in Christ? Because there's something that supersedes this temporal life of sin and flesh, that in Christ in me, the hope of glory, that one day I'll be delivered from myself, my greatest enemy, and I'll go to be with him in a place called heaven forever and ever. Is that encouragement this morning to anybody else but me? We all say, woo, woo, thank you, Jesus. He has delivered us from darkness into light. This encouragement, and actually that, it has a root meaning to come alongside to give assistance, that encouragement. Think about that. The paraclete, the Holy Spirit of God, it's that one that what? Comes alongside of us. Do you know you're never alone? You might feel like you're the most loneliest person right now, and Satan will use that, and he'll nail that in that nobody cares about you, nobody loves you, and I want you to know if you're a child of God, there's one that comes alongside of you at any moment, at any time, no matter what you receive, the bad news, the good news, he's alongside of us. That encouragement that he's talking about here, that root meaning. He's alongside. I have one. I can face uncertain days because I know who holds tomorrow. He comes alongside. We have one that comes alongside in every aspect. He assists us in our daily battles. You know what? He's always there. Even when we feel like people let us down, Christ never does. Aren't you glad? He never does. He never lets us down. And then he goes on to say, "Not, he don't just stop there, but he says, if there any comfort in love, of love. I'm going to pull this off. I'm tired of this thing messing with my ear. Look.
Woo! He's throwing his jacket. He's fired up.
No, he's hot. He's tired of wrestling with this, okay? Look. Listen, he says, if any comfort of love. And he's speaking of the love that won't let you go. It's unconditional. He grants us, these unworthy sinners that we are, he grants grace into our life through salvation. And I'm looking through at a room full of people that are graced by his love, by that salvation. He said, is there any comfort in love? We're sitting, when's the last time you told somebody you loved them? And I'm not just talking about your wife or your kids. I'm talking about your family of God. Just come up and say, you know what? I love you. Listen this morning. I love you. Why? Because Christ's love dwells within me. And so he says, is there any comfort in love? This should be the most comfortable place that we're at all week. Why? We're surrounded by his love. We're surrounded by his love. He dwells within us. We bring his love. We love one another. We're not here to point fingers at anybody or gossip. We should be, this should be the most secure place of the week. We come and we fellowship and we worship the one that's given us all that love. People saved by grace. The love that we received is the love that we are to give. And what is that love? Unconditional love. How is it that our love is always conditional? We give what we get most of the time. Aren't you glad God, through Christ, didn't give us what we were given him? He said we were enemies against God. His love was there in the dark, in the low places of my life. Have you ever been to that point in life so low that you thought about life wasn't worth living? Hope you never get there. Where you just felt like, you know, it'd be easier just to pop a cap in yourself, take a pill. Just to be rid of this life. You ever been there? That's Satan's lie, by the way. That's what he wants to do. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. But when you get there and you're a child of God, you're reminded there's one that's there. And the taking of my own life is the most selfish thing that we could ever do. Do you understand? Selfishness. Why? We're just thinking about ourselves. We're not thinking about anybody we're leaving behind. That's part of the selfishness, all these things. Don't listen to the lies of Satan. This life God has given us, though short as it may be, he's given us for a purpose and a plan. A purpose and a plan. And when we fulfill that and we walk in that purpose and plan, we find the joy that he's given us. We find the unity that can be in Christ. And he keeps saying, look, he keeps saying any, if there's any. Look at our life. Are there any in your life? He says, if there's any what? If there's any consolation, any comfort, and he'll say any fellowship, is there any in your life? Because he says, look at that. Focus on that. And demonstrate the gratitude of what has been given to us. Any. If any fellowship of the Spirit, that word's koinonia, that's the Christian fellowship. That's something that's unique. When we meet here together as God's people, that's unique from any other meeting you might have, work, school, any of those things, that the koinonia, the Christian fellowship, and the love, and the brothers and the sisters of Christ that we can come in. He says, if there's any fellowship of what? The Spirit of God. What is that Spirit of God and what does it produce? It produces fruit. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. All these things. And he says, hey, if there's any fellowship in these fruit of our life, you know, one spirit, one baptism, one body, and what? In the fellowship of the gospel. Woo! That will give you purpose, my friend. The gospel? We should be the most gospel-centered people there is that walk this earth. Why? Did it change us? Did it transform us? Then it can transform and change those that come in contact with it. It was the gospel that saved us. It was the gospel that keeps us. And it will be the gospel that gives us purpose. He goes on to say, if any affection and mercy. We're going through the Beatitudes in Sunday school class. Blessed are the merciful. Well, what? They will attain mercy. What is mercy? What is mercy? We didn't get that which we deserved. How many of us here understand we didn't get what we deserve? We deserve death, hell, and the grave. That's what we deserve. And yet Christ gives us what? Life, heaven, eternally. Mercy. If there's any affection and mercy, a merciful heart is a sign of a heart that's received mercy. Do you understand that? We give mercy. It flows out. He's emotionally appealing to them. Live this life that worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is your life lived out worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it a life that's lived for Christ? He goes on. In verse 2, what does he say? He recalls the lives and the lives that he's trying to touch, and he gives this admonishment of this is what you do, but then he says, fulfill my joy. Fulfill my joy. Remember where he's at? He's in a prison. Uncertain days, facing could be possible execution. He said, you want to bring joy into my life? No, I pray that I get out of here. But look, live these things, fulfill my joy by being what? Like-minded. The unity. He's saying, look. He's not saying, look the same, act the same, the cookie cutter. That's what we think Christianity is, the herd mentality. Look around. He's not saying that. He's saying being like-minded. And that's not talking about my preferences. He's talking about my purpose. He's talking about living in the gospel, united with the same focus. And what is our goal? The gospel. 127, a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Philippians, you be gospel-oriented. That, by the way, that changes the rote and routine of church life. Because then we're gospel-oriented. That means everything that we do rests upon the gospel, getting the gospel out. It's gospel that has transformed us and that can change the world that we live in. Gospel-oriented. The unity that he's emotionally calling them to, he's saying, remember this supernatural recollection that has happened in your own life. Be gospel-oriented, women and men. Be gospel-oriented. Let your life represent the gospel in everything that you do. At school, Pastor Dave, at school. On the job, Pastor Dave, on the job. No matter where your feet find you, you understand it's the gospel that has transformed you and the gospel that can change the lives that are around you. And that God has given you not only the great commandment, love God and love others, but the great commission. Take it, go ye therefore. As you are going is what it means. Wherever your feet find you, you're looking for opportunities to shine the gospel. He's not just calling them to togetherness, to be it, but he's saying not just be unified, to be unity. We'll do that a lot of times. I think as we read this, we'll just think we got to be unified because we're Christians and we use our mind. He's not talking about just be unified to be in unity, but he's saying take this dynamic, be infused with this dynamic purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ that has transformed us, and let that unite us for one cause and for one reason, to make much of Jesus in whatever we do. It's important to the church universal, and it's important to the local church. Most would say that the purpose of the church is to worship. But I want to tell you this, a church without the gospel and the gospel purpose is really at the center of it. It's not worship at all. It's just coming and going through the routines. It's about Christ. It's about Him. What He's done, what He's doing, and what He's going to do. That is what we are here for. And this worship that's centered on Him. And He's taking it serious here. Paul's saying, hey, get serious about this gospel centeredness. So that means in everything that we do, children, youth, seniors, adults, everything that we do, singing, giving, it's about the gospel. That's the purpose and the plan. It's not going through church and the routine of church because Mama taught me, Papa taught me, Daddy and Mama taught me, and this is just what we do. It's finding purpose in this thing we call the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. And that purpose is Christ and the gospel and sharing the gospel. He's Paul's so passionate about it. Man, he's facing in prison uncertain days, uncertain outcome, but he's saying, my joy is going to be complete if you, the church, are seeking this unity and care for one another. If this is your common purpose, your common ground, you know what he's saying? Bring it on. That's it. Just bring it on. Bring on the sword. I fulfilled. I'm ready to go home to be with Jesus. In fact, he said, hey, the living is Christ, the die is gain. In other words, he's in a win-win situation. They take my head, I'm going to be with Jesus. Do we think that way? Or do we hold on to this temporal life so hard and put so much of our emphasis on this temporal life that we forget there's an eternity that awaits? You're going to be with Christ forever, and this little old blip that we're here, my grandma turned 96 years old this past week. 96, he said, wow, that's all on up there, isn't it? It's a blip compared to eternity. And we put so much emphasis, and Paul said, fulfill my joy by being gospel-centered people, living it out, living for Christ. And he says, do that through the encouragement of recollection. But lastly, he says, do this through the encouragement of caring. Look at 3 through 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also on the interest of other. He said, remember what Christ has done, but look at how you're living that out. How are you living it out? How are we living it out? Yes, we know that Jesus has saved us, and Jesus has given us his purpose, but how are we living it out? Is your life marked with that presence? By caring? He said, don't do anything through selfish ambition or conceit. Selfishness and conceit are the world system, is it not? Are you buying a lie? Let me give you a good one. Let me give you the best lie of all. You've got to love yourself before you love others. You probably, some of you are like, oh, I really like that. You don't have no problem loving yourself. Let me correct you, okay? That is not, oh, you got to love yourself before you love others. We just buy right into that garbage. And it goes totally against, it's unbiblical. It doesn't say anything, oh, you better love yourself before you love others. It says don't do anything in selfishness and conceit. And that conceit actually means empty glory. You know what he's saying? Exaggerated self-view of ourself. That's what empty glory is. In fact, that's probably what we struggle with more than anything, is it not? We don't, you've got to have self-confidence to make it in this world. You get out there and you get it because nobody else will. Our flesh loves that. Come on. And we never bring Christ into the equation at all. And you know what the Bible says? You go out there and you make much of Jesus. You go out there and everything that you do in your career, your job, your school, whatever you want to put in there, you put Christ in the middle of that, and guess what? You will fulfill the purpose that you have in life, and there won't be no more sitting around wondering, is this all life's about? Because our fulfillment comes through Christ. We need to teach our kids that, by the way. We teach our kids these things. Oh, you're going to go out there and get it, son. Nobody's going to get it for you. You never say, what does Christ want you to do, son? What does Christ want you to do? How does Christ want you to fulfill your life? Where does Christ want you to go to school? What does Christ want you to do? You see, that's so foreign to us because we live by the world's standards. And he says, that just seems right. But when the scripture here tells us to be encouraged by one another by purpose and meaning, and that purpose is the gospel. And we can put the gospel in all of these areas of life and find that fulfillment. But he says, in lowliness of mind, that's humility. Listen, this Greek culture, just like in this American culture, this Hellenistic society, they didn't put a big precedence on humility. In fact, that's a mark of weakness. Mark of weakness. And yet the scripture says, be humble. But in lowliness of mind, do what? Man, what do we do in our lowliness of mind? We esteem others better than ourselves. When's the last time you esteemed somebody other than yourself, better than yourself? In other words, you sacrifice what you wanted for somebody else. When's the last time that we've done that? Convention wisdom says you've got to have that self-confidence. It'll get you anywhere. The gospel church that's serving humility. Esteem others better than yourself. Here it is. Counts others more significant than we do ourselves. And then this loneliness that we see, it's one that they disdain and that our world disdain, is one of the highest Christian virtues that we see in the New Testament. That's humility and serving others. That's Christ-likeness, by the way. That's living for Christ. Instead of pursuing our own future and interests, you know what we do? We look to help and lift up others. We use our abilities in light of the Scripture to help others grow in their walk with Christ. Discipleship. We talk about it a whole lot, but who are you taking under your wing to help, young person? You'll say, well, I don't know enough. Listen, God calls us all to disciple. Who are you taking under your wing to help them in their walk with the Lord? That's being gospel-centered, by the way. That's discipling, raising up disciples. We all say, well, I don't know how that looks. You know why we don't know how it looks? Because we're not doing it. It's coming alongside and helping others, helping people grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's walking together in this thing called Christianity. It's taking off the mask every now and then and saying, I'm struggling. I need help. Help! It's no place for arrogance when we count people more significant than ourselves. And this is a life worth living for Christ, okay? Stand on guard against the onslaughts of the world. Outside, Satan's attacking. But be one mind. Be fulfilled with joy. United in the Christ and united in the gospel. And going forward in Jesus' name. Can that group of people make a difference for the gospel's sake? You better believe it can, because we have one common purpose and meaning and plan, and that is making much of Jesus in everything that we do and taking His gospel to a lost and dying world. Live worthy of the gospel by allowing Christ to live through you. My question is your life? Are you living a life worthy, He said, your conduct? Is it worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ in 127? Is your life worthy of the gospel? Would people see you and say, I see the gospel in him? He lives by a different standard, or she does, than I do. And that standard is Christ. Applications, and we'll be done. Sarah, if you'll play, please. First one. Ask Christ to help you truly care for others. Do we truly care? It's easy for us to say that we do, but we truly care for others. Number two, is the gospel the center of your life? Is the gospel the center of your life, or are you the center of it? Who is the center of your life? It comes out in how it's lived. Lastly, number three, we need to pray together that Christ will direct our paths in everything that we do. Stand on your feet, please. What's Christ said to you this morning? Are we just going to shrug it off and go out the door? Oh, preacher, that's a great sermon. But it never changes the way that we live. Is that what this time's about? Is it? Is that what this time's about? Just come and somebody vomits up the scripture and reads, oh, that's so good. And then we walk out the door and it never changes us. Is that what this time is about? Or do we go out, we listen to God's word, and we realize, who's at the center of my life? Who is it that I'm trying to please? Am I trying to please Christ? Then my preferences and my pride are going to be put aside. Who are we trying to please? We need to come around. Let's pray. Let's pray and ask God to make us a church. I'm going to open up an altar call. Come on up. And let's pray and ask God as we start this new year, not just to do it the same. You don't have to be from this church, by the way. You can be from the Church Universal. Dear God, help us not to do church like we always do it, but make a difference in our lives and in our country. Come around this altar. Let's pray. We'll finish up by praying before the Lord. The Lord's moving. If you don't know Christ, this would be a great day for you to just come on, fall on your knees and say, Jesus, I need the Lord Jesus. I've never received Christ. I need Him. It'd be a great time for that. While God's moving, don't walk away. Oh, great God, here we are. We bow before You, Creator, Sustainer, Holy, Righteous God. So many times we get so caught up in our wants, our needs, our preferences. Lord, forgive us. So many times we buy into the world's way of doing things. It's all about us. It's all about You. Help us to care enough to reach out to our neighbors, people we go to school with. Help us to care enough to share the gospel. Shine Your light. Forgive us, Lord, when we just go through the road and routine of church. Nothing's ever changed. Help us, Lord, to care, to be encouraged by that which You've done for us, and to care. God, I pray that this week we'll look for opportunities to reach out in love to others. Thank You. Thank You for Christ and what He's done for us. Help that to be the motivation for us to live for You. We thank You for this prejudice. We thank You, God, if somebody's here giving their life to Christ, help them just to give their life to Christ. Say, from now on, Lord, I'm living for You. Forgive me of my sin. I turn to Jesus. Help us to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we ask these things. And all God's people said, amen. Hug somebody's neck on your way out. Thank you, honey. Love you.
Thank you.
Thank you, sweetie. I love you too, honey. I love you, honey.